And God's word encourages us to be still and to know that He is God. Father, may that be true here this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to those who are visiting us this morning. As you've probably picked up, we are going through a series in the book of Genesis looking at creation. And the Bible tells us about the world that we live in, the planet that we live on, the planet that's our home. And it tells us about how it came about. I was talking to someone earlier who said he'd been recently to an observatory and they'd looked at the stars, and the person doing the commentary said, "This universe is 13.6, I don't know, 7, give or take a few, billion years old." But he couldn't tell how it was made. Well, the Bible tells us how it was made. It doesn't tell us how it was made in a scientific sense. And we've heard that we're having a session thinking about creation and evolution later on. The Bible's not about the how it happened. The Bible tells us about the who did it. It tells us about God, that God created the universe, that God created all that's in it, and why He did it. This God, this Trinitarian God who is the Father, who is the Son who is the invisible, the visible image of the invisible God that He created. He was there at the creation. That the Spirit was involved. That the Spirit was moving on the face of the water. And in our journey through the creation story, we've not yet got quite to the climax of what Genesis chapter 1 is telling us about. That climax comes in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, where God says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them. And our reading that we've just heard from Psalm 8 picks up the theme of these verses, of God making man in His own image. And the psalm also helps us to understand the purpose with which God made man. Here we are on this small planet, small in comparison to the vast extent of the universe. And I think the psalm brings us to one of those difficult questions. What's the purpose of our existence here on earth? Things are made for a purpose. Those avid readers of the East Anglian Daily Times and some of the other Ipswich papers will perhaps have seen me, and some of you have commented, you've seen me photographed with the bells of St. Margaret's. So, you get the idea that bell ringing is one of my hobbies. And I tell you another hobby that I have, and I dabble a little bit. It's woodworking, making things out of wood. And very recently, I made a model of a bell, church bell with its wheels and all its fittings, ropes and that sort of thing. Not because I was lacking of anything to do, or, you know, I was bored, or just because I wanted to do it. I actually made it for a purpose. Because a colleague and I sometimes go into schools, and we talk to school children about bell ringing. Now, you can't take, you know, 100 weight of bell metal into a school. You could. You need a forklift truck. So I take a model bell and use that as an example. So that my purpose of making this model bell was, when we go into school, there is something that they can see, and if we let them, they can touch. So creation had a purpose. God had a purpose in mind when he created the world. And this psalm helps us to understand something of that purpose. But as we get into Psalm 8, Psalm, as the introduction says, was written by David, the shepherd who became the greatest king of Israel. I can perhaps imagine him in his shepherding days, sitting out there with the sheep at night and looking at the vast array of stars in the heavens, in an area not polluted by light, and thinking to himself, God made this. But why? Why did God make this? Now, that's just conjecture. But I think perhaps as a maturer man, David, when he came to write this song, was reflecting on some of those thoughts that he had when he was a shepherd. And those thoughts went into him as he penned this psalm. So in the second part of verse 1, we see David writing, "You have set your glory above the heavens." And the first part of verse 3, David says, "And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place," he reflects upon the vastness of this universe. And he comes to the realization that God, the Creator, is greater than all of what can be seen. Your glory is above the heavens. Your glory is greater than the expanse of the universe that can be seen with the naked eye. God is greater than all that he has created. And Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise which allows those who are singing it just to declare what a great God they worship. A God whose name is majestic in all the earth. But as the psalm progresses, David moves on from the vastness of the universe. He moves on to just think how insignificant he and mankind is in relation to the Creator God. He gets to the point of realizing that we are perhaps some of the weakest, least significant things here on earth. And he does this in terms of a comparison, comparing the greatness of the universe by the weakness of man. More specifically, the weakness of children. And perhaps the words in the psalm should be rendered as toddlers, suckling children, those who are least in our community, and particularly so in the Jewish community. Young toddlers and children who are vulnerable, who are dependent upon their parents. And he's driving us to see through this comparison how we need to be dependent upon our Creator God. How we need to realize our vulnerability. How we need to realize that it is God who gives us our strength to live day by day. I've got a 15-month-old grandson. He's not quite mastered the art of feeding himself. Now, I think you might get to the idea here, particularly if you think chocolate biscuits. Yeah, he can sort of, you know, get it near enough. But he certainly knows where his strength comes from, that he needs to have food. Parents still need to help him, and grandparents sometimes. But he knows where his strength comes from. We need to know where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from the Lord. And I think the next part of the psalm actually continues this comparison in contrasting the creative powers of God to the lowly stature of man. And this is where we begin to come to the hard question, the crunch question. So verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The comparison is continued. It says that God made the heavens and the earth by the work of his fingers. Now, any ladies who are involved in sewing or needlecraft will know that you have to use your fingers for the intricacy of the stitches. This is detailed work. And the implication here is that God, using his fingers, has not only made the vastness of the universe, but he's gone down to the very small detail. And I think we can perhaps all marvel, you know, that the planets go round and round one another, and how precise they are in their orbits. And that's an example of the detail of the work that God put in creating the universe. Yes, he did the big stuff, but alongside the big stuff, there is a lot of detailed creation as well. And he made us. And what's the purpose of his making us? What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And David's question is perhaps rhetorical in the sense that it also contains the answer. That God is mindful of his creation. He cares for the results of his final act of creation. He cares for man himself. And it amazes David that he could even think about being involved with man. And other parts of the scriptures also bring this out. The conversation Job has with man and with God. Job writes in chapter 7, "What is man that you have made so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant?" God is focused upon mankind, upon what he has created. And although God focuses on man, we so much focus on ourselves. We tend to see ourselves as strong, self-sufficient, the gods of our own domain. But that's not how God sees us. In the vastness of the universe and compared to the greatness of God, man in comparison is weak, insignificant. We're lower in status than God himself. We're lower in status than the hosts of heaven, the angels. But God is not remote in the sense that, you know, he's resting on the seventh day, got his feet up, he's not interested in what's going on in the world. He's not letting it get on with itself. He cares about it. He is mindful of what he has created. He cares about you. He cares about me. And this principle of God caring for us indicates a responsibility that we have in caring for the rest of creation. So part of the purpose of man being here on earth is to care for the rest of creation. Verses 6 to 8, "You made him ruler over the works of your hand. You put everything under his feet, even flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." And this takes us, in a way, full circle to where I began with that quotation from Genesis chapter 1. "Because we were made in the likeness of God, the God who cares for us, we are to care for the rest of creation, the livestock, the fish, the birds, the sea, the creatures that move along the ground, and for our brothers and sisters, our fellow human beings. We are to share God's care and love for all that he has created." But the writer to the book of Hebrews sees this psalm going slightly further than talking about the Son of Man. The writer to the book of Hebrews sees this phrase, "the Son of Man," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear again some familiar words from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 6. "What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." And in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. "Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And I think the writer to the Hebrews takes us really to the heart of the gospel. That God actually cares for us. God cared for us so much that he sent his Son. The one who actually took on the name, the Son of Man. He would use that name of himself. But he at the same time was the Son of God. That God's Son came from heaven to be here on earth, to understand what it's like to live as a man. And he came here to challenge that attitude that the world so often has, that I'm boss, I'm number one. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we see, no, you're not number one. You've strayed away from what I really created. In Christian circles, we say that man has sinned and fallen short of the standards of caring for creation and one another that God sets for us. And Jesus' death upon the cross and his resurrection is so that we might be restored to that image of God in us, that perfect stature that God created us to be in. God wants us to live a life that follows the standards that Jesus sets. So what is the purpose of us being here on earth? Well, I cribbed some words from the Westminster Catechism that probably puts it a lot better than I can. Where the question is, what is the chief aim of man? And the Catechism gives the answer: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose here on earth. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And in a way, that's just what Psalm 8 is doing. Because if you look how Psalm 8 begins and how Psalm 8 ends, it's the same. It's a declaration of faith. A personal declaration of faith. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our purpose on earth is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the purpose that the Bible gives. It may be that you simply think, well, that's not my purpose in life. If you would like to know more of the purpose that I've been outlining through the scriptures, then perhaps take the opportunity after the service this morning to have a word with me, have a word with Mark, or someone else. We can set up a time that's suitable to talk more for you. We can put you in touch with the 3-2-1 course or other courses that we're running which help explain what the Christian faith is all about. Our purpose on earth. is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There's a challenge. Amen.